Let us pray for our offering this morning. Our holy God, we lift you up in praise and honor for all that you have given us. And we praise you for your generosity and for the blessings that we've received. We thank you for the overabundant blessing of grace and love and mercy. We thank you for the overabundant blessings that we have materially. And Father, we give of the blessings that you have given us with hope and with prayers, God, that you use them to bless those around us, to bless this community. Father, we pray that our gifts help glorify you and make your name be known in West University and in Houston. Father, we love you, and we pray that as we give, we do so in a way that honors you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Today I'll be reading from Luke chapter 22, if you all would like to open your Bibles there. And if I sound a little different, I'll be coming out of the New American Standard this morning. Then he came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large, furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and that you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
Thank you, Josiah, for a long reading. Now, I know some of you guys might be thinking, like, okay, so Daniel's gone, and Roy has gone and, like, messed with the whole order of service. And so next week, Daniel's going to have to come back and fix everything. But I appreciate you. We are entering into a new smallish series. We're going to be looking the next few weeks at the last few days of the life of Jesus, leading up, of course, to Resurrection Sunday, to Easter. Now, I want to talk this morning about Thanksgiving. I remember Thanksgiving a few months ago. we were at Tiffany's family's house, and it was 7:30 in the morning. And I woke up and I immediately thought, okay, it's Thanksgiving Day. It's my day off. It's a holiday. I want to sleep as long as possible. Tiffany had, she was already awake though. And I wondered where she was. I woke up and I found her and she was in the kitchen. And she had been in the kitchen since 6:30 that morning. And she was rolling out the dough to make pies for the Thanksgiving feast that we would have later on. At 7:30 in the morning. She was doing this. That's kind of how it is with Thanksgiving, right? And with feasts like that, with big holiday meals, is that you have to start the preparations pretty early. Now, some of you guys, I'm sure, Thanksgiving comes around, you wake up in the morning and you go with the in-laws and you play golf. And then you come back after a few rounds and, well, lo and behold, somebody has made Thanksgiving dinner. There's like a turkey here that's been roasted. How amazing is that? But the rest of you know that such meals do not appear out of nowhere. You have to prepare for them. And you know that it's a lot of work. And so for a meal like Thanksgiving, you're going to be up at 6 o'clock in the morning, or at 6:30, like my wife, and you're going to be chopping and boiling and peeling potatoes and roasting things. Of course, when I was a kid, my parents wouldn't let me anything near something that either cut or cooked. And so my job was to set the table. Meals like Thanksgiving, like holiday meals, they are a lot of work. And I wonder how much work it was for Peter and John when Jesus tells them to go prepare the Passover feast. I wonder, for example, did they have to do it themselves or did they just round up the other 12 and start delegating out? Because preparation like that is a lot of work. It's a lot of work to prepare the Passover meal. Now, let's go ahead and assume that the owners of the house that they are staying in, that the owners have already taken care of cleaning the place. And I don't just mean that they've straightened up the upper room for them. I mean that they have cleaned it, ceremonially cleansed it. Because the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you can't be in a house during Passover in which there is any yeast at all. So, and that's including little spores that might be wafting in the air the last time you made biscuits. You have to clean all that out. And so let's go ahead and assume that the disciples are in a home in which that's already taken place. They've already cleaned it. Well, what's left? Well, there's a lot of food to cook. Okay, we're feeding at least 13 fully grown men here. All right, and so that is going to be a lot of vegetables. They have to go and buy vegetables and bitter herbs. Now, the vegetables and the bitter herbs, they don't probably taste all that great. They symbolize the bitterness of life in Egypt and slavery. They have to purchase and roast the Passover lamb. And the lamb that you'll remember from Exodus, they had to take the lamb and kill it and take the blood and put it on the door frame of their home to signify that they're God's people. Well, they have to take that. They have to roast it. They have to buy wine. Wine is important in the Passover. It represents God's blessing for his people. It also represents his covenant relationship with them. So you have to buy the wine. A lot of work. That's how it is with holidays, isn't it? Holidays are a lot of work. But they should be. They should be because if you'll think about the feasts and the meals that have been important to you, the ones that stick in your hearts and are kind of part of your memory, they are the meals that you and your friends and your family, you've prepared together. And fast food just doesn't form us. It doesn't form our friendships quite the same way as bread does. Bread that we have kneaded and baked together. And speaking of bread, The disciples, when they're making bread for the Passover, they have to do it in a certain way. They have to do it quickly. Let's get the bread here. So I do have some. All right, you have to make the bread quickly. Because once you start pouring water into the flour, the flour starts to break down. The starch is going to start to break down into sugar. And if you wait too long, that sugar can start to ferment. And once the sugar is starting to ferment in the dough, then it's no good. Then it's not kosher anymore. So what you do is you pour the water into the flour and you mix it up quickly. And you mix it and you roll it out and you knead it and you bake it as quickly as possible. And so if you can imagine the disciples doing that in the little kitchen area of the upper room, they're working really hard and they're working fast. And the speed with which they're working actually recalls that sense of urgency that the Israelites felt as they were leaving Egypt, this moment that the Passover meal commemorates. You see, they had to get out of Egypt as fast as they could, and so they're grabbing their stuff, and they don't have time to sit through and sort it out. They're just grabbing all of their belongings, and they're making provisions as fast as they can. They take some flour and some water, mash it up, throw it in the oven. They pull it out. It's had no time to rise or anything like that, and thus you have unleavened bread. And this is the feast of unleavened bread. And so for the disciples, when they're mixing up that bread as quickly as possible, it's like in that kitchen, they are reenacting this moment when God was saving his people. And that's what makes Passover so special. See, once a year, the people gather to remember and to celebrate and to relive this moment in Israel's history when God saved his people. But this Passover it's a little bit different. It's a little bit different than all of the Passovers that have come before it. In fact, this Passover meal is going to change Passover forever. It changes what we think of when we take bread here, or when we take the fruit of the vine. It changes what we mean when we look at these things. You see, these things are going to point to something new. They're going to point to a new kind of deliverance. It's actually so much bigger than the Exodus ever was. So, it all happens. Everything is, it finally just comes together in the late afternoon. And Jesus comes in after all the work's been done. He comes in and he takes his place at the seat that is designated the host's seat. Now, the host's seat is not a place of honor. The host gives honor to his guests, to his friends. These are the people who are being honored here. And specifically, there are two places of highest honor, those people who are sitting right next to the host, on his right and on his left, which is why James and John wonder if maybe when God comes in his kingdom and Jesus is enthroned, if maybe those two seats might not be for them. Well, you have Jesus, and he's seated at a table, and he's surrounded by people, and there's food. And if you look in the book of Luke, you'll see that this picture here of Jesus at a table eating with a motley crew of followers, this is actually so typical. 7 times Luke records meals that take place, 7 different meals before this meal, before the Passover. He's eaten with people 7 times. After Jesus' resurrection, he eats with his disciples 2 more times. So that's 10 times total that Jesus is seen eating with people in the book of Luke. It's like in the book of Luke, Jesus is either going to a meal, or he's sitting at a meal, or he's getting up from a meal. And it's not like Jesus just loves food. Except, actually, some people do. They accuse him of being a glutton and a drunkard because every time they see him, he's eating. But it's not just that he loves food, is it? I think it's that Jesus sees something special about the dinner table. Tiffany and I bought a dinner table a few weeks ago, and it is now by far the most expensive piece of furniture in our home. And I like that. I like that because the table is about bringing people together. It's about sharing food that we have made together. It's not just about the food. It's about being fully present with each other, checking in on each other. You know, we preach all the time, families, we should be eating dinner together, right? We should be attending to one another, listening to each other, connecting. We should be leaving our phones turned off. Why? Well, it's because there's something about a table that just creates a natural space for sharing and affirming and just paying attention to what's going on in each other's lives. And so it's no wonder that when Jesus wants to show us what life in the kingdom is all about, what does he give us? Well, he gives us a table. But this meal that Jesus is eating with his disciples, this isn't just any other meal. This is the Passover. And Jesus is the host. And what that means is that there's a certain ceremony that has to take place. The first thing that he does is he gets up there to give a little sermon. And the sermon it's very traditional. You just start off and you tell the story of the Exodus. You praise God for all of the things that God has done on behalf of his people. Jesus gets up to do that, but he says something quite interesting, actually. He says this. He says, I have eagerly longed to have this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he grabs the cup and he says this. He says, he takes it and gives thanks for it. And this is one of the ceremonial toasts that's part of the Passover ceremony. And he says, take and divide this, share this among yourselves. He says, I will not drink it again. I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Okay. What in the world does that mean? How can the Passover be fulfilled? What does Jesus mean when he says that I have longed, that I will not eat of it again until it has been fulfilled? What does the Passover being fulfilled mean? And what, and when exactly is his kingdom going to come? Let me ask you a question. When do you think the next time is that Jesus is eating with his disciples? It's 4 days later. So something is going to happen between this moment here on Thursday evening and that moment again on Sunday evening when he's eating with them. What happens in that time span? Here's a spoiler alert for the next few weeks. Everything happens. Okay? Everything in the next 4 days is going to change. And so Passover is all about pointing to God's saving actions in the past. But everything that happens from this moment on is going to redefine everything that we mean when we say God saves his people. You know, you hear the words, things like salvation and redemption. Up until this moment, salvation and redemption brought to mind one thing. It brought to mind the Exodus. But how many of you, when you hear the word salvation, you hear the word redemption, you think about the Exodus? Not very many, huh? Now, what do you think about? Think about the cross. The Exodus that the disciples are celebrating now, it's only a shadow compared to the saving events that are coming. Salvation in a kingdom in which everybody in the entire world is going to have the opportunity to sit with Jesus at a table. Of course, all of this is coming, and it's coming at a cost, and you hear that in Jesus' words. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's thinking about his suffering. And so it comes time in the Passover meal to bless the bread, and he takes the bread, he takes the little matzah bread, and he breaks it, and he hands them the symbol of salvation, and he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. So do this, eat this. And when you do it, remember me." Just as the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a reenactment of the Passover, this meal that the disciples are eating, this meal that we eat every week, it's a reenactment of that moment when Jesus was with them, bodily present with them, handing them bread. It's like Jesus is telling them, you are going to remember this moment. Every time that you guys get together and you have bread and you bless it and you break it and you share it with each other, you are going to remember the night that I handed you this bread myself. And you're going to remember that you're part of a kingdom. And one day that kingdom, when it comes in its fullness, you're all going to sit at a big banquet with me and we're going to pass bread around. And I'm going to be present with you. But then, this bread is also a reminder of a sacrifice. Because this feast that we're eating, we have a ticket to this feast because Jesus has paid the price, and the price was his body broken. So when we have communion, what we're doing is we are reenacting Jesus eating with his friends, putting us there at the table. We're also practicing for eating with him at the kingdom. And so they take it and they eat that bread. And then after supper, Jesus takes the cup and he says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And again, he's referring to his suffering, the blood. It's the blood that he's going to spill on the cross because Jesus himself is a sacrifice. See, in ancient Egypt, in ancient Israel, when two people made a covenant with each other, the covenant wasn't actually valid until they had a sacrifice and then they ate a meal together. It was the meal that made the covenant, that ratified the covenant. And so what Jesus is saying is, I am that sacrifice. It's going to be my blood that makes the covenant real to you. And this meal completes the agreement. And it's so that it completes that agreement, that covenant between you and God. And it's that covenant that makes you the people of God. You are the people of God because God has made a covenant with you, and this meal begins it. It ratifies it. And so this Lord's Supper, eating with Jesus, recognizing the salvation that we have in Jesus, when we eat this meal, we are recognizing the salvation that we have in Jesus because of the pains that he suffered on the cross in a broken body and spilled blood. And every time we eat the bread and we have the cup, that's what we're brought back to. We're brought back to this feast, and we're brought back to the salvation that allows us to sit at this table. So here's what we're going to do. We're about to take communion. So I need all my plate passer outers to come back up here. Okay, and what you're going to do is I want you guys just to stand awkwardly back here like you do every week. You're going to get that awkward wall going on. Okay, and we're gonna start with the bread. So if you want, you're going to have to kind of find it because I've got props. So just dig in there, find the bread plates and pass those along. Sam was worried that they weren't going to know what they were doing. And I assured him that they would not know what they were doing once they got up here. Okay, so we have our guys up here. And that's good because there are a couple of symbols that we have every week that's part of our communion. We have bread. It's that symbol for Jesus' sacrifice and for his body. We have the cup, the symbol of the new covenant and the blood that ratifies that covenant. But we actually have another symbol. another part of our communion that brings us back to Christ's table. I want you to look at verse 24 of our text. It says, "A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But Jesus said to them, 'Look, the kings of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And those in authority, they call themselves benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the least, like the youngest. And the leader like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves.'" So it's the servants, the ones who are passing the trays every week. You guys are actually symbolizing the presence of Jesus at the table. Because we don't just have the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. What we have is the table of Jesus. And we have Jesus himself as the host who is serving and who is inviting you to share at this meal. And being a servant and fulfilling this role, the symbolic role of Jesus, it's a completely egalitarian thing. It doesn't matter where you're from or what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've done, how rich or how poor you are. You can pass a plate around. You can stand up here and give people the bread, the body of Christ, and the cup, the blood of Christ. But it's not just you, okay? You guys are actually not that special. It's you. You do it too. As you pass the tray to the next person, you are giving them the blessing of the bread. You are handing them the blessing of the cup. Christ is present with us spiritually when we take this communion, but he's also present with us symbolically each and every time one of you serves another. And I just want to say here, we're all serving, but there are some servants of servants. And we have a couple of them. Mark, who readies the communion every week. And then John Fletcher. And what John does is every week he has to round up people to pass trays. And that is such a thankless job. And you guys, you're the good ones. A lot of you guys are like running away every Sunday morning when you see John. And so, John, I just need to tell you that when you serve in this way, you are a picture of the kind of service that Jesus calls us to. And so thank you. All right, we have bread, we have a cup, we have Christ among us in our service to each other. So let's thank God for this bread. O Lord, our God, you are Lord of hosts, and we praise you for your great deeds. We praise you for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. You were the God who rescued Israel from Egypt. You were the God who has rescued us from sin and death. You were the God who has purchased us. And the cost with which you bought us is the body and the blood of your Son. We pray that you bless this bread, bless us as we serve one another, and bless us as we eat it. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Jesus takes the cup and he blesses it and he gives it to them. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, King of kings, Lord of lords, you are worthy to be praised. You have raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him above all powers and nations and presidents and parties and candidates. You have established your kingdom among the nations. And you've made a covenant with us that we would be your people, that through us your kingdom would shine in a world of darkness, and that we would enjoy a kingdom feast with Jesus in your presence in the resurrection. And the cost of this covenant was the blood of your Son, whom we give praise and honor, and whose name we pray. Amen. Some of my friends in Abilene, they would get together each week and on Tuesday night, and they would have a potluck. And the house that they met in was in this really low-income part of town. I mean, it was a small street, but it was a street with a certain kind of reputation. And this weekly gathering of theirs was open to everybody. In fact, everybody on that street was invited. The only thing that you had to do was you had to bring something. And soon this weekly gathering, it became the place to be on Tuesday night. You would have people from all over the neighborhood show up. College kids would come from the university, and they would like be making friends with the neighbor kids. There were always a couple of homeless guys that would come, and they would always have something with them. Sometimes it was like a roll of saltine crackers. But they would always bring something. And here's the thing. In a neighborhood that was marked with scarcity and not having enough, there was always enough food there. And in that little street, on that night, the light of the kingdom of God just shone. It was beautiful. Jesus likes dinner tables. He eats with all kinds of people. He eats with respectable Pharisees. He eats with scumbag tax collectors and everybody in between. The table for Jesus is a symbol of, it's a place of inclusion. It's a place of friendship and connecting and fellowship. It's a place where we serve each other, recognizing our common needs and our common humanity. We eat, we serve, we give ourselves, and we do so remembering Jesus. Sometimes maybe even talking about Jesus, thinking about the Last Supper, thinking about the Messianic Feast. And so the table for us is a symbol of salvation itself. Jesus likes dinner tables. So I want you to do something this week. And I really want you to do it. If you come up to me after church and you say, hey, I really liked your sermon. Or if you came up to me after church and say, I really didn't like your sermon at all. What I'm going to tell you is, I'm just going to ask you, okay, great. So how are you going to use your table this week? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to use your table to bless somebody. I want you to invite somebody over, a family or somebody, to share your food. Or have a potluck, or create a meal together. Or I want you to talk with Mike and Becky after service. They are arranging a couple things. They're arranging food, a luncheon for Impact, and you want to get involved with that. That's a great way to use a table to bless somebody. Not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday during spring break, we're going to be hosting some students from Oklahoma State University. On Wednesday night, we're going to be feeding them, and then we're going to be worshiping with them. Come to that. Do that. But this week, bless somebody using your table. And here's an idea. Don't invite somebody to church. Okay, maybe you can invite somebody to church. But if you're going to invite somebody to church, if you want to invite somebody, if you want to invite a neighbor or a friend to come to church because you hope that at church they're going to get to know Jesus, think about this. Jesus' friends, where do they get to know him at? It's at the dinner table. All of Jesus' disciples, they get to know him by sitting with him and eating with him. So if you want to share the good news of the gospel, don't just invite them to church, invite them for dinner. Invite them for dinner and share with them your food and share with them your love and share with them Jesus Christ, the way that he shares himself. Now, if you are interested in this whole idea of a dinner with Jesus, this messianic banquet that I've referred to, but you don't know what that means and you don't know if you have a seat. Well, let me just say real quick. Our hope of salvation, one of the major symbols of that is this idea of sitting and eating and dining with Jesus in the presence of God. It's the messianic banquet that is prophesied. It's one of the things that we're looking forward to. And if you want to know whether or not you have a seat, then when we stand and sing in just a minute, you just come talk to us and we'll talk about that. Or if there is any other way that we can bless you, if you have any prayer requests or needs that you want to share with us, now is the time where you can do so as we stand and as we sing.